chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23 will be our text for tonight. And tonight we will conclude our study of Abraham. It was kind of funny. I was talking to somebody this morning and they asked me, they said, "Where are you in the study of Abraham?" And I said, "I think I'm going to finish it tonight." Well, this was intended to be, 11 lessons. So it was intended to be, I think, May, June, maybe July, or even April, May, and June. But with Corona and with all the other things that have come in. So, yeah, it was supposed to be March, April, and May. But look, it's already September. And tonight we will finally finish Abraham. So I told this guy that asked us in the church, I said, "Well, just like God made Abraham wait a long time in order to get to his promise, well, I've made you wait to get to a long time to get to the end of this study." Before we get to the text, you may not remember this, but this year will have been a year since I candidated here. And so some of us have almost known each other for a year. And I like most of you. It's been fantastic. I appreciate your grace, your graciousness with me and with my family, and your encouragement along the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham, a man who was faithful, a man who trusted you to resurrect the dead when it came to sacrifice his son, a man who trusted you to keep his promise when he was called by you to leave everything that was comfortable and to step out literally on faith. We thank you that Abraham was a faithful man. We also thank you that Abraham was a flawed man. That in studying him and his life and your dealings with him, at no time did he ever shine more brightly than his God. And we thank you that within the 66 books of your word, there is only one flawless hero, and that's you. And so we worship you as the faithful one, the flawless one. And we thank you that Abraham is indeed the father of nations. We thank you for honoring your word and your covenant and providing for Abraham a seed. We're mindful of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Thank you, God, that though you may, in our perception, tarry, and though your promises may indeed take a long time in our estimation to be fulfilled, thank you, Lord, that you never have broken a promise. You never will break a promise. And indeed, you cannot break your promise. We thank you that you are the Father of nations. And so as we conclude our study of Abraham's life, would you help us to glean from him the good examples, to run from the bad examples, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I get a little sad when I finish a really good book or when I finish a series. Depending on how long the book is or how long the series is, I get a little attached to the people that I study. I'm about ready to finish reading, for I think the fourth time, my favorite fiction novel of all time, The Count of Monte Cristo. It is a fantastic book, and there's only about 200 pages left, which shows you it's about 1,200 pages, this book. And as we get to the end, I want to slow down because I don't want it to end. This study of Abraham has been a fantastic study for me. And I hope and I trust that it's been encouraging to you to see the man for who he was. To see on one side how absolutely important and central he is to biblical history and to God's providence in our lives. But on the other hand, to see that the greatest of men, or to put it as J.C. Ryle famously said, the best of men are at best just men. And so I hope some of the shine of Abraham has been graciously removed, and yet at the same time that you see why he's so famous for his faith. As John J. Davis said, the very fact that Abraham buried Sarah in the land of Canaan is proof of his unwavering faith, and we'll see this. Knowing that his descendants would have to endure 400 years of bitter bondage in a foreign country, as was said in Genesis 15:13, he looked beyond that to the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. And then he says this, the true saint has no buried hopes. If I could go back and rename this series, it would be called No Buried Hopes. Because, and we'll get to it in a second, okay? I get excited about these kind of things. Only anticipation of a glorious future. Abraham is remembered for his far-reaching faith, which caused him to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Beloved, the true saint has no buried hopes. Tonight we're going to see that Sarah was buried. Her earthly life came to an end and she was placed in a tomb. And tonight we will see that Abraham died and was buried. His earthly life and ministry came to an end and he was placed in a tomb. But none of our hopes are buried. Because our hopes ultimately are not in men who die, but in a man who died and rose again. True saints have no buried hopes, only anticipation of a glorious future. So let's review a little bit. Remember that God had promised Abraham a few different things. He promised Abraham a great land. We'll see tonight that by the time Abraham dies, he owns just a tiny, tiny sliver of this land. But his hope for this great land is not a buried hope. We know that God promised Abraham a prestigious name. When we think of Abraham, we think of faith. He's famous. Thirdly, God promised him a multitude of descendants. And we've been through this every week that we've looked at Genesis 12 through 25. He's promised a great multitude of descendants. And how many kids did he have? We'll get to the end count tonight. Not that many. And his whole story, his account, is brought together by this idea of him trying to become the father of nations when he had the hardest time becoming a father at all. And God also promised him a wonderful relationship with him. In Genesis 12, it says, those who bless you, I'm going to bless. Those who curse you, I'm going to curse. Abraham was promised a land. Will he get it? He was promised a name. Does he have it? He was promised descendants. Will they arise? And he was promised a wonderful blessing from God. So let me ask you, how did it turn out? How do you think that turned out when thousands of years later, countless millions can call themselves in some sense or another a child of Abraham? When thousands of years later, the land promises are just thousands of years closer to being literally fulfilled in the kingdom. When thousands of years later, there are few names in the Bible that evoke such reverence on a human level as Abraham. So then let's begin in chapter 23 to talk about the death of Abraham's wife. We'll notice here in verse 1 of chapter 23 that now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, in my preparation for this lesson, one of the writers pointed out that Sarah is the only woman in the Bible for whom how many years she lived is accounted like this. She's the only one. I don't know if that's true. I haven't fact-checked that. But it says there's something different about how Sarah's death is recorded than any other woman in the Bible. Why? What is it about her that evokes this honor? Well, first of all, because of her significance. Realize that Sarah took the steps of faith right along with Abraham. She was just as flawed as Abraham was. But she got what was promised. And there's a significance to her age when it happened. At this point, she is 127 years old, which means that Isaac is now 37. Which means, and don't discount this in your hearts, brothers and sisters, this means she got to enjoy the fruit of the promise for 37 years. Now, that may not sound like a long time to someone who's 127. But if you think about the fact she spent her first 90 years longing for a child, it's amazing and awesome that God gave her 37 years with her child. And I'm sure, I don't know this, this is extra biblical right now, but I'm sure she would have considered Isaac her baby till the day she died. She got what she was promised and got to enjoy it. So then Sarah, it says here in verse 2, Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now why say it this way? Why mention this? It is to remind us that Sarah died in the promised land before the promise was kept. So it says this, she died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now we see here how Abraham then responds to the death of his wife, and we find two different Hebrew words here. It says he mourned, which is safav, and he wept, which is baka. And the normal word that we read in the Bible when we hear weeping or wailing or crying is baka or bokim. The author then adds something to it. Not only did he weep for her, but he mourned her. What an amazing thing to tell us. That Abraham went in to mourn for his wife and to weep for her. He loved her. See, the goal of marriage is not to stay married a long time. The goal of marriage is to stay married a long time and still like each other. Right? I remember back in my former church, I went up to a gentleman and they announced that morning that he had been married to his wife for like 60 years. And I went up to him and I said, wow, you know, you two have been married for so long and you still like each other. And he says, no, we love each other. That's what I want. You always hear people say, well, don't cry at my funeral. For me, cry. Do me a favor, right? Weep and wail. There's love in those tears. Abraham mourned, lamented, and wept. That'll be important later. But then notice that he needs to find a place to bury his dead. Notice then in verse 3, friends, it says this, "Then Abraham rose from before his dead." I love that. You see how it's described? It is his dead. He loved her. "And spoke to the sons of Heth," that are Hittites, "saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you." And you know what he could have said? "God gave me this land, so you better." But he doesn't. He says, "I'm a stranger, a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site." Now, in Hebrew, I can't explain the grammar. There's too much to say tonight. But in the grammar, he's not telling them to do something. He's asking them, "Please give me something." He's requesting. And he says this, "Please give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." We see Abraham in mourning. And then let's look and see how they respond. He then, in verse 4, seeks to buy a burial site. "And the sons of Heth," that is the Hittites, "answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves." Now, I don't know what makes a grave choice. I don't know if it had a view. I don't know what it is. But they said, "Abraham, you take the best and you bury your dead." They even go on to say this, "None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead." So Abraham rose. And notice this, he bowed to the people of the land. He showed great humility when he could have shown strength or shown defiance. He showed humility. In verse 8, "Then he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field." Now notice, Abraham only wanted the cave at the edge of the field. He says, "All I want is a cave, and I will bury my dead there and be buried there." And he says this, "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." Now this is a terrible way to negotiate for land. I mean, I'm guessing, I've never done that before, but I assume a bad way of negotiating is to come in and say, "I want this little piece and I want to pay full price." But he does, he comes in and he says, "I want this cave and please let me buy it from you." And then notice, in verse 10, "Then Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of the city." And he says this, I love this. "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field." What are you saying? He didn't ask for the field. He asked for the cave. But Ephron says, "Lord, I'll give you the field." Oh, and the cave that's on the field. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get Abraham to take or to purchase an entire field, which includes the cave. Why on earth would he do this? What is he doing here? Is he being generous? Is he that great of a guy where he says, "You know what, you want a cave? I'll give you a whole field and a cave." Well, it's possible. I mean, maybe. Is Ephron being pompous? Now, as I picture this in my head, wouldn't it be a little bit, how can I put this, pompous to stand up in front of a room full of people and say, "Look, everybody, I'm going to give him this field." Was he trying to show off in front of the other sons of Heth? Maybe. Remember that everybody here could hear him, and it's hard to imagine that Ephron was unaffected by the peer pressure here. Have you ever seen anyone do something like that before? Hey, everyone, look, I'm about to do something really spiritual. Check me out. Could have been pompous. Or is Ephron simply being shrewd? We know that if Ephron only sold the cave, he would still be on the hook for all the taxes for the land. But if he got rid of the field, he wouldn't have to pay taxes anymore. Now, as a side note, people say the Bible is an irrelevant book. What is more relevant than hating to pay taxes? Does anybody here love paying taxes? No, even Ephron didn't want to pay taxes. He was willing to give his field, or one of his fields, and a little cave to Abraham just as a tax deduction. I think that's what was going on here. In fact, Davis says this. He says, thus Ephron, the wealthy prince, was reluctant to sell Abraham on the cave because he did not wish to remain responsible for the feudal services that the owner of the field must render. Now, because of this, realize Ephron had offered to give him the field and the cave. Notice then what Abraham says. Well, starting back in verse 11, it says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that's in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. See? Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed before the people of the land again. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. And here's where it gets really interesting. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between me and you? Now, we don't get this at first reading, but this was a crazy high price for that land, at least according to the experts. They say that 400 pieces of silver, 400 shekels of silver for a field and a cave was just, what is the word, exorbitant? It was way too high. But the thing is, Ephron had him right where he wanted him. Because not only did Abraham say, I want to pay full price, but Ephron had already offered to give it to him for free. So now he can name his price. And I love how he says it. Maybe I'm just seeing my own sinful heart in there. But I love how he says it when he says this. My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between me and you? Now imagine you wanted to buy a used car. And you go to the dealer and you see this car and you say, I want this car. It has three wheels, one window, I don't know. Let's say, it could be great, it could be falling apart. And the used car salesman says to you, I'll give it to you. You can have it. Here's the keys. Here's the title. Take it. And you go, no, that wouldn't be right. I should pay for it. And then he turns to you and he says, well, what's a $35,000 car between friends? Oh, wait a second. That's what's happening here. Ephron is fleecing Abraham, or so he thinks. Abraham then, we'll see. Verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which had... he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field, that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that's Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Why repeat this? What's the point? Here's the point. Abraham died owning a piece of the promised land. It was the only piece of the promised land that he would ever own in his lifetime. And he bought it to bury his wife. Now, he could have decided just to bury her anywhere, believing in the resurrection from the dead. We know that he believed that because of Hebrews 11. But he wanted to own a piece of the property that God would give to him. It was an act of faith. He's saying, one day I'm going to own that cave and the entire land of Canaan. Abraham then buried his wife in an act of faith. Now, if you would please turn with me to Genesis 25 as we bring Abraham's life to a close. And we'll see that Abraham, before he died, presents us with a little bit more information. In verse 1 of chapter 25, it says this: Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. That's six kids. Now bear in mind, that's three times as many as he had before her. Six kids. Well, the question then becomes, why did Abraham marry again? He's pretty old at this point. Maybe he was lonely after the death of Sarah and the marriage of Isaac. We don't know. We're not told. But he had, again, more offspring. Will these then present a challenge to Isaac's birthright? Will this now present a challenge to his legacy? Well, let's look. Notice then, as the verses keep going, starting in verse 5, it says this: Now Abraham gave all that he had, look at this, to Isaac. Now, we find this right after he says that he had some other kids. But none of them got the inheritance. The only son that got the inheritance was Isaac. The one whom the angel of the Lord called your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac. In verse 6 it says this, that to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living. And it's interesting here that he marries Keturah, but in 1 Chronicles 1:32, Keturah is called a concubine. But while he was still living, he gave them gifts and he says, see ya, go spread out, go make your way in the world. And then in verse 7, it says this: These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. 175 years. This was 75 years after Isaac was born. This was 38 years after Sarah died. This was 105 years after God first called him. And notice, notice how the Bible describes this. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. 175 is pretty good, wouldn't you say? An old man, but I love this, satisfied with life. What does that mean? It means Abraham got all he ever wanted out of his life. That's how I want to die. I want to die and people say this after they're done weeping and wailing, which is, again, very important to me. I want them to say, he lived. He lived upon God and was satisfied, delighted, filled with that life. And sure, I'd love to live to a ripe old age and be an old man, but I prefer to be satisfied with life. And then it says, and he was gathered to his people. Now notice this then. As Abraham is being buried, notice this in verse 9. Then his sons, look at this, Isaac and Ishmael buried him. You know who's not listed? Let me list the ones that are not listed. Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. They left. They were gone. We don't know where they are. But Ishmael comes back for the burial of Abraham. That's amazing. And it's important because it implies at least a temporary reconciliation between Isaac and Ishmael. We can hope that Ishmael understood his role by the end. And that Isaac and him were on good terms as much as could be expected. It ends in a beautiful way. Now notice where Isaac lived. In verse 10, it says, "The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife." It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Look at this. And Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy. Do you know where that is? It's very near to where his father almost slaughtered him. Lahai Roy means we'll see to it. It's Genesis chapter 2. Isaac returned to the general area where years before he was willing to be a sacrifice for his father's and his God. What an ominous and awesome way to end this story. To realize that in that same area, thousands of years later, the Son of God would die. And God will have provided his lamb. And what we then look back to is what they would now look forward to. So that Abraham would be indeed the father of nations. So how can we conclude Abraham's legacy? Well, in this study, we have first of all found that Abraham was flawed. And again, I want to end with this because it is just so important. Abraham wasn't always great to his wife. In fact, he put her in danger two very specific times. She wasn't always that great to him by encouraging him to take a concubine in order to provide a child. But he loved her. He wept for her. He lamented her loss and buried her in a great way. Abraham was flawed. Abraham was faithful. He waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled for decades. He was faithful. He trusted God. And thirdly and lastly, Abraham was the father of nations. Every promise to Abraham, by the time everything is said and done, will be perfectly fulfilled. And so tonight we say good night, say goodbye to Abraham as a topic of our study. My hope and prayer is that you will have been blessed by this, like I've been blessed in teaching these things to you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. And that you will see to it. That you will provide, and you have provided. The Son, the Lamb, the substitute, the seed of Abraham. Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to be able to empathize with his, that's Abraham's, weaknesses. Thank you for the blessing it is to be able to be stirred by and encouraged and challenged by his strengths. And now we ask that as we conclude this series, that Abraham would, in a sense, return to where he was, faded in the background of this glorious, wonderful God. And we ask this, that Calvary Bible Church as a whole, and that we as individuals would live and think and pray and obey and study and read and live to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.